We continue in our series, Marriage Matters, and I wanted to talk a little bit more about that subject in the area of love and commitment. I'm very passionate about the subject of love and commitment, and I want you to recognize as we and look to this, as we walk through this topic, it's going to, and I'm intentional in bringing application not only to marriage, but to our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with one another. So whatever your status is, this message is going to have application for you. And whatever your age, I believe it'll help you connect to this. Because love and commitment, those are two pretty big words. And when you think about it, our understanding of commitment is we have a high value for that. Look this way for a second, would you, to my left, your right. And you'll notice on the wall here those posters. You know, I was thinking about this actually earlier in the week. I was thinking, here are posters that signify our core values. There's a lot of stuff in your house. You kind of forget it's there. You know, I mean, we forget, you know, it's, but I want you to look at this and realize, you know, relationship with Jesus and others, that's a core value. Integration, application of God's word, core value. Service before self, core value. And commitments that are honored. And so, you know, commitment is one of the core values that we share as a congregation, as and really what God's called us to. I really believe it's important for us to understand this. Let's stop for a second. Let me ask you the question. Actually, you know, give me a synonym, which is like a word that has similar meaning to the word love. You know, we're talking about love and commitment. What would be another word that you might think would be a descriptor of love?
Just adoration.
Adoration. Okay, good. Some action. What was that? Passion. Oh, yeah, of course. Huh?
Caring.
Yeah, good, good.
Unconditional commitment.
Unconditional commitment.
Affection.
Affection. Thank you. I'm sorry. Must be losing my hearing. Joy. Okay.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Very good. Yeah.
Cherish.
Huh? Share. Okay.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Appreciation.
Yeah. You guys are good. Yeah. Well, I don't want to stop you. What was that?
Nurturing.
Listening.
Protection.
All right, so before we get too much farther, I only got a few minutes here. So that was what is love. Now, okay, same idea. What about commitment? Give me some words for commitment.
Security.
Loyalty.
Honesty.
Honesty.
Faithfulness.
Sacrifice.
Dedication.
Sacrifice.
Never giving up. Predictability. I like that. Perseverance, lifestyle. Dependability.
Honor.
You know, you're just like a study that I was reading about, because they did this amazing national study a little while ago, and they asked really Westerners, you know, both here and I think it went into Canada. And they asked the question, so what would be a word that you would use to describe commitment and or love? You know, both words, and they asked them to write all down, and I mean, literally thousands of people got involved. What was interesting is that there was an apparent confusion between the difference of the two words. Because what they discovered in this study is that many of the words used to describe love and the words used to describe commitment were used interchangeably. Matter of fact, here's an example. I couldn't put the whole thing up, but here were some of the words that was an overlap. So when people were saying, what does commitment mean? What does love mean? They used all of these words for both. And you all just did the same thing. I mean, I heard some, when I said love and then when I said commitment, I heard some different words, but I also heard a lot of similar words. And so it was interesting because the conclusion, and I love the conclusion, was that, well, maybe love and commitment are a little closer in terms of meaning and understanding than perhaps we understand. Because in the world we live in today, what's the difference between love and commitment? I'm here to bring to you a biblical understanding that love and commitment go hand in hand, and you really can't separate the two. In other words, if you say to someone, I love you, then there's commitment. If there's commitment, then there's love. And according to God's word, it's clearly interesting when you think about bringing the two together. And I think that's one of the reasons why there's a lot of struggles going on, and part of the reason why I'm passionate about this subject and how it does matter with your marriage, your relationship with Jesus, with those in the church, with your friends, with your family, with your children. These are very, very important words. You know, in all the years that I've been doing this for a while now, I think about my ministry, which at this point, you know, is about 38 years, and I look at all those years of ministry and all the thousands of hours that I've spent in talking with people about, you know, marriages and relationships and all those kinds of things. I've discovered that things just don't change a lot in a lot of the kinds of things that we face. I still remember back in the 70s hearing the statistical shift that was going on in terms of the divorce rate. And we were back then predicting, wow, divorce is rising. And I still remember probably around mid to late 70s, the divorce rate was being seen at somewhere between 40 to 50%, and it was attaining that level. I thought it was interesting. Today, as we talk, the divorce rate is still 40 to 50%. It's almost like we climbed into this kind of zone where now, for every two people who get married, one is probably going to get divorced. And interesting that the statistical difference between those who are in the church and not in the church, and let me call this those who are believers, who are not believers, that there is no statistical difference. Basically, we in the church are getting divorced just as much as those who are not in the church. And can I tell you, that is discouraging to me and raises up in me a passion, because I am so convinced that there ought to be a difference. Because if you're a follower in Jesus, then I believe things ought to be different in how you live life. I'm very passionate about that. But I believe there's reasons why they're not different. And it may surprise you as we look at this, you know, perhaps some of the challenges that we need to look at as to why they're different. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we get divorced, but the tragedy of it is that when you look at all the things that are going on, here's something that I do know. Jesus Christ can redeem. Jesus Christ can heal. Jesus Christ can refresh. Jesus Christ can renew any marriage if you let him. A lot of times, the work that needs to take place is not so much in the marriage as it is in the individuals. Let me give you away some of the secrets that I've learned about marriage counseling. A lot of times people come with this, you know, misunderstanding or a problem, whether it's about money, communication, conflict, children, intimacy, I mean, the list goes on, all of which are important to them when people come in. And I discovered that they come in and they basically say, could you please fix us? And what they're really saying is, would you please fix the marriage? And so they come in, they sit there, and they're thinking, so what needs to be fixed is the marriage. So we need better skill in communication or conflict resolution, or we need to have a better sense of the principles, or we need a better biblical understanding, and that somehow if we can gather this information, our marriage is going to be absolutely amazing. That's not necessarily true. What I've discovered is that a lot of times that's one of the classic mistakes that marriage counselors make. Because what they ought to be doing many times, not all the time, but probably in most times, is dealing with the individual before they deal with the marriage. Because here's what I'm learning, is that a lot of times we can give you some of the very best tools in communication and conflict resolution and prioritizing and principles. And man, I can give you all kinds of great stuff. And you're going to go home and use it for about a month or two. And then you're going to come back again going, wow, this was really great stuff. Why isn't it working? And I'll say, well, because you're not using it. But we are. And we use it, we meet every week, and we fight every week, and things continue to get worse. Why is this? I mean, our arguments are so much better now that you taught us how to argue. Thank you. Anything I can do to help? Often what I've discovered is that what we bring into the relationship has not ever been addressed. Because what I've learned is a lot of people bring into relationships before the relationship even begins, immaturity, a lack of integrity. They bring in personality issues. They bring in woundedness. They bring in brokenness. They bring in all kinds of things that have not been addressed. And here's the big mistake. We think marriage will bring healing to all those issues. So here's what I've learned. That's not true. You don't get married to your mate for them to become your counselor. Amen. You don't get married to your mate for them to fix you. You don't get married for them to correct all the mistakes you've ever made. You get married to join together in this amazing relationship that will bring about something far greater than you could ever imagine. But you will be held back if you're not able to deal with the issues that are already existing within your life. See, a lot of times we ignore them and we do not address some of the things that are already inside here. You know, I learned, and I have permission to share this, you know, when my wife and I first got married, so we were married 38 years, and the first year was probably the worst. I still remember that first year. I made so many mistakes. My wife had so much to teach me. And I still remember thinking, because 2 weeks into it, I took my first position I was a youth pastor. Oh, that was so much fun. I love being a youth pastor. I would like to be a youth pastor. Youth pastors have the best. You know, I mean, all I did was play, you know. All I did was plan backpacking trips and camping trips. Now, I was in Lancaster, California, my position, and there was like high desert. Have you ever been out there? And we had, we were rock climbing, we were backpacking, we were camping. We were just out there having an absolute blast. I mean, all I did all week long was think of what could I do to go have some more fun and then take these kids out. And then, there's nothing better than taking a dozen kids out backpacking and stick them in the middle of nowhere with just freeze-dried food and say, okay, let's talk Jesus. Yeah. Lives were changing. It was an amazing experience. You know, I really enjoyed it. It was such a great time. And I was having a blast. Not so much for the marriage. Because I still remember my wife asking me, so are you committed to this marriage or not? I thought we got married so we could do stuff together. And I said, no, we got married so we could do ministry together and I could go play.
Oops.
So, needless to say, I was in trouble. So we sort of worked through that. You know, I remember some very difficult conversations. I remember struggling, thinking, wow, why did I marry this person? You know, and I'm sure my wife would tell you, yeah, why did I marry Steve? I mean, I got to tell you, man, I'm a problem child. Because I get into things, I get focused and I'm gone. And so I had to learn to like slow down and realize, oh, hey, Lois, how's it going? And I had to learn to talk and share and all the things. And I had to learn what commitment meant in a marriage, what it meant to really love my wife. I remember that it wasn't about maybe 14 years later, my wife and I had a trip where we headed to Canada. It was there, but they've changed. It was called the Old English Inn. And maybe you've been there. It's like an amazing place. You go there and it was like just a cool place to walk, have great food. And we were going there, but we were going there because this was a conversation that we had over dinner. And it was the one and only conversation we had like this in our married history. But we sat down and we actually discussed divorce. We had reached a point in our relationship, and I more so than Lois, where we need to sit down and talk. And I told her, I can't keep doing this. Things are not working out. I'm not sure about our commitment. I'm not sure about how we're living life and the way things were going. And I'm not going to go into details right now. I've actually shared this in the past. But it was pretty evident that I was done unless some things changed. And I think my wife was in agreement. I still remember that conversation. It was a very difficult conversation. And after we got done talking, I remember going off to be with the Lord. I was walking, and again, that's why we were there, it was a great place to walk. And I was pretty broken because, I mean, I had already come to the place where I was just so tired and kind of like at an end. Now, I had not done some of the things I needed to do yet, which I did afterwards. But after that conversation, I went and I was talking to the Lord. And you know what? God reminded me of a conversation I had with my father-in-law, Sam Krause, Lois's dad. Really amazing guy. You know, he is someone who was very much a spiritual father to me as much as a dad, and he had shared so much with me. And I'll never forget this one conversation because he shared with me some of the problems he had had in his relationship. And he had shared with me that the one thing that held him to his wife was a thread. And I'll never forget what he said. It was the thread of commitment to living out God's will. And let me explain that. Because part of what happens is when I got married, I had already determined it was God's will that Lois and I would get married. And it was in my opinion that we really were fulfilling God's will. Lois felt the same way. But sometimes a lot of life happens. And what my father was saying, that sometimes too much of life happens. But the one thread that can hold you together so that you don't end up doing the wrong thing is a thread of commitment to live out the will of God. Because you think about it, if you determine something is God's will, then what does that mean? That means you have determined a very specific move, a direction, an understanding that if it's God's will, can that ever be broken? No. If it's God's will, then that becomes a very powerful single thread that holds us in place really for a lifetime. I mean, every now and then I'm reminded when things are happening that in a situation or circumstance that I would say to myself, wait a second, I've determined this is God's will, so I'm going to hang in there. That thread is going to hold me. Because here's what I've discovered, that thread will never break. Now, you might let go of it and fall into the abyss, if you will, but that thread won't break. All you got to do is hold on to it. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so love and commitment is such a critical piece of what we need to know. In the next slide, you know, we need to understand that when we love someone, there's an expectation that there is commitment. So when we think about the concept of a commitment, and you and I understand this, you need to realize that with the idea of the statement that says, I love you, comes an expectation, doesn't it? And that expectation is one of commitment. I think that's one of the problems we have with the statement, I love you. You know, it's pretty straightforward. You know, if I come up to one of you, and Michael, and I say, Michael, man, I love you. And Michael says, yeah, I love you. I mean, what does that mean? That's a nice thing to say. But when I say that and he says it back and there we mean it as two brothers in Christ, you know what? There's an expectation. If you love me, then there's something that's going to be understood between us. Loyalty, commitment, serving, praying, being there for one another. See, when he says that and I say that back to him, then there's something that we are exchanging that is a very real expectation. When my wife says the words, I love you, and I say to her, I love you, are there not expectations? Yes, of course there are. That's the problem. The problem is when someone says, I love you, and they don't meet your expectations, or you feel like they're not fulfilling those expectations, that's how injury often takes place. I've had many times people have said the words to me, boy, I thought they loved me. Why did they do that? Why did they say that? Why is that happening? I think that's one of the reasons why we get hurt with Jesus. We say to Jesus, I love you. Jesus says, I love you. Then why are you letting that happen to me? Why is that going on? Why am I going through this? You just said you love me. I expect you to make sure that nothing bad ever happens. I expect you to take care of this. I expect you, and we do the same thing within our marriage relationships. We do this with our friendships. We do this with our church relationships. I mean, look at this. Here's the definition of love. A lot of times we go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Listen, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Is this not a list of expectations? And someone says, you're a brother or sister in Christ. I love you. Well, then, you're going to be patient and kind. Why are you not being patient and kind? You just said you love me. Why are you acting so rude? Why are you demanding your own way? Man, you are irritable. You just told me you love me. And we do the same thing in so many of our relationships because we come with these expectations and then we question and challenge the reality of it. So what does that really mean? Is that just some serendipitous statement that you're making that says you love me because you want something? Is that just some kind of manipulative statement that says, well, right, you love me, sure. If you love me, then the following would be taking place. I think we tend end up feeling really deeply when things are not being fulfilled by way of our expectations. I hear a lot of that when people come into my office and we're talking about marriage and stuff. A lot of times people are saying, you know, I got married. You know, she said she loved me. Why is she doing this to me? I mean, why is she rejecting me? I mean, you know, why is she not forgiving me? I mean, why are we always like at each other's throats? I mean, we said the words, I love you. Is that meaningless? Well, I think part of it is because, again, we have some very powerful expectations that come our way. And the thing is that when you understand commitment, now, let me make this clear. No one's going to live this perfectly. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So it's okay to get irritable. It's okay to sometimes not be patient. It's okay sometimes to not be kind because you're a human being. But it's not okay to not ask for forgiveness. It's not okay to not apologize. It's not okay to say the words, I'm sorry. I really do love you. I had a bad moment. I forgot to eat breakfast. I'm sorry. Are you with me on that? I'm not suggesting, I don't want anyone walking out here to think that somehow we can attain perfection. That is not what we're talking about. But I do believe that we can understand expectations, and there's nothing wrong with living towards these things and begin to understand them so that we can have healthy relationships. The church is not healthy because often we say the very words, I love you, and with that are carried some very strong expectations, and they wonder, why did you do that? Why did you leave? Why did you say that? Why are you not available? Why are you not returning my call? I thought you said you love me as a brother in Christ. Because with that are some very strong expectations, and we get hurt. There are certain things that committed couples have. You know, the reality is their expectations, but when you have committed love, and you love with commitment, now in marriage, you have to understand, in Romans chapter 7, it tells us it's till death. When you get married until death do you part. Now, let me say this. I'm not going to talk about divorce right now, but I know a lot of people in this room have been divorced, are divorced, and I'll talk about that another time. But you have to understand that God's intent is that when we get married, it's until death do you part. Now, let me say something challenging. The reason why that doesn't work out, because we get married for the wrong reasons. So here's an idea. Marry the right person. And I just gave you a little bit of a clue, is how can you marry the right person? Because you pray about it, you process it, and you marry someone according to what? God's will. Because if you've determined and you've worked through it well, I'm not talking about, oh yeah, it's God's will, let's get married. You know, I got to tell you, I have yet to have anyone ever come to my office when I'll say, so why are you getting married? Guess what they tell me? Oh, we love each other. And I totally believe you. I don't doubt you for a second. I also know, like me, you have no idea what love is in the beginning stages. It took me 10 years of being married till I finally started to figure out what it meant to love my wife. Seriously. I stumbled through the first decade. I feel so badly for Lois. But we learned so much. You know, after that 15th year, you know what we did? We went and got counseling. We got a lot of help. We learned about what it meant to be, you know, how to work through things. I mean, we got the help we needed when we got educated. And it was really great. But a lot of times we just... You know what? If you get married, statistically, if you're young, if you're in your teens or in your early 20s, again, statistically, so it kind of works, you know, some people make it, a lot of people don't. But generally speaking, the divorce rate is significantly higher. Over 60% of those who marry who are under the age of 22 or less will not make it. People get married because they're pregnant or because they're having sex, do not make it. Statistically, you have a greater chance of staying married and having a long-term marriage if you get married when you're 25 or older. That's for women. For men, 30 years or older. Serious. Women tend to be more mature than men earlier on. And so what happens is we get married for the wrong reasons, and we think we're in love when we probably, I mean, there's a form of it. I mean, certainly we're infatuated. We have lust and all these other kinds of things going on. You know, the other thing that's crazy that we think about committed love, cohabitation totally blows it up. We know from all the studies, I mean, even secular studies, they've been looking at this. Everyone is trying to prove that cohabitation works. I mean, there are people working overtime right now in sociology and psychology and all the kind of marriage and family stuff. They're all trying to come up with this proof that says, you know what, cohabitation doesn't matter. It works. Don't worry about it. You can live with someone. Piece of cake. No one has been able to come to that conclusion. Across the board, no one, except a few nuts, are saying that, you know what, this really works. We are all finding out the same thing, because guess what's lacking in cohabitation? Commitment. I mean, how do you know someone's committed if they're cohabitating? I mean, that's why even though we might live with each other, what becomes the big moment is the marriage. And I've had people who have come and they discover Jesus, they've been living with each other and they want to do it right. And they'll start talking. All of a sudden, I've got people who've been living with each other for a decade. And they're talking and like brand new kids, all of a sudden they're so nervous, we're going to get married. And every night I'll say, why are you so nervous? You've already kind of been like married for 10 years. What's the big deal about a ceremony? And here's what one girl said to me. Well, a wedding and a marriage ceremony with you overseeing it is all about commitment. And he was sweating. He's going, I mean, it's unbelievable how people are cohabitating and all of a sudden they move and like, wow, this is real. Now it's real. A piece of paper makes it real. Yes, the commitment can change things. And I realize that's not for everyone. We can all think of examples of people who think that doesn't matter. But I have yet to talk to anybody who was just living with someone who didn't struggle with whether or not the person they were living with was really committed to them. Because what's holding them together? What's the thread that's going to stop them? I mean, the reality of disillusionment kind of slows you down. The economic changes, all the constraints that go on with it, it kind of slows you down. It makes you think, you know, do I really want to end this thing? Now, again, God's intent was till death. There are special limited conditions when divorce is possible. I'm not going to address that right now, but let me just go on record so everyone here, you understand. There are times when I believe, and I believe the Word of God is very clear, I can point to it later, we'll look at it later, that divorce under limited conditions is indeed a possibility, and it's even appropriate. But that's never what God really wants. You know, you think about it. I mean, God said, I hate divorce. But he still allowed for it. And there's lots of reasons for it. But, you know, there's something about committed love. When you have a long-term commitment, it changes everything. There's something about when a couple comes in and we're talking and they say, yeah, we're here. Yeah, we'll see how it works. I mean, you know what it's like to start with a couple and one or both of them are looking at you like, well, you know, I heard you're really good and, you know, maybe you can work a miracle here. I am in so much trouble right now because I don't work any miracles. Jesus does. And here is what needs to happen is something inside each individual. But if there isn't a commitment to work through it, if there isn't a commitment for the long haul, you know what? We're in trouble. You see, when you have a commitment and you're committed to the person and you've made that determination, you know what? This is God's will. This is the thread that's holding us together. You know what? Even though we go through ups and downs, we can go through ups and downs. I've been there. In my marriage, I went lots of ups and downs. We're still married. And it's worth it because when you know the person's committed, you know what? It's worth investing your heart, your mind, your soul, because you know what? You know that in the long run, it's going to eventually work out. You realize that Committed love doesn't threaten a long-term commitment when wrong. You know, when you do something and you blow up your relationship, you realize, wait a second, we're in it for the long haul. We're going to work through this. Even though we haven't talked for 3 weeks, we're going to work through this. And a lot of us understand that. Committed love nurtures the long-term commitment. In other words, you stop taking what you have for granted. One of the biggest mistakes you'll make in your marriage is to think everything's okay. That's naive. I really believe, just as a side note, every marriage ought to have a tune-up at least once a year. You know, if everything's going okay, yeah, if everything's going okay, at least once a year. I mean, it's like your car. I mean, if you don't change the oil in your car at least once a year, probably need to do more often, right? What happens, Ben? I love the commercial, pay me now or pay me later, right? And it's a lot more later because now things start happening if you don't take care of your stuff. You know what? If you don't take care of your marriage, then things are going to start happening. Right. Commitment is something you work at. Marriage is something you work at. It doesn't just happen. The biggest naivety that I see in so many couples is they just think they can walk through life and nothing ever is going to touch them. I have a theological concept. That is dumb. So God wants us to understand commitment. Being secure with belonging to your partner. Commitment is an unwavering belief that I belong to you and you belong to me. Let me tell you what I know is true. When my wife goes away, I know while she's away, she belongs to me. She's thinking about me. She knows that when I'm away from her, I'm thinking about her and that I belong to her. Nothing will ever change that unless we choose to let that change. But my point is when we are away from each other, my wife has every confidence and knows that I am not going to be flirtatious, that I'm not going to look for having an extramarital affair, that I'm not going to turn on and look at the pornography, that I'm not going to do something that I wouldn't normally do without her understanding, knowing I'm not going to go to the bars and I'm not going to do all the kinds of crazy things that you think I can get away with because I'm away.
That's right.
The confidence is we belong to each other. And there's something really crazy about the fact is that I can call my wife and she says, hey, what you doing? I already kind of know what she's doing because I know her so well. And she knows me so well. She can, just the other day we were kind of, she said, hey, how you doing with your, I said, how did you know that? Oh, she goes, I know you. To my wife, I'm unbelievably predictable. I would surprise you, but I wouldn't surprise her. But that's the way it's supposed to be. There's something about commitment is the unwavering belief that I belong to you and you belong to me. That's why when we do these dumb things, the unwavering commitment is injured. Because when you gentlemen look at pornography, play around on your computer, when you start dabbling in these things, for whatever reason, to your mate, it looks like you no longer have an unwavering commitment. And you would say, and I'd believe you, but of course I would never do anything. But to the person you're living with, it doesn't look that way. And so now there is a trust issue that now takes place. When the actuality of a real affair would happen, no wonder, because now you have to question, are you in it for the long haul? Well, of course I am. I just had a bad moment. It's all your fault anyway. If you'd been nicer to me, I wouldn't have ever done that. How crazy. I've heard those things. And somehow, like, you know, it's an amazing miracle how God recovers broken, injured relationships. But you know, it takes a long time when you have injured that commitment to recover it.
Right.
Let me say this to you. With all the love and passion I have, be very careful with your commitment. When you commit yourself, hold to it. Because all it takes is one time. And you can end up spending a lifetime of trying to recover. But also, hear me, it is recoverable.
Yeah.
Don't ever think that it's not fixable, because if you're willing to work on it, it is fixable. I know it. But there's something about the power of knowing that we belong to each other. God's love and commitment and God's commitment of love to us is seen throughout His Word here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a second, would you? Let's look at that, because there's something very powerful about what that says there, because There's something here about our understanding of what it means to be committed and a clear biblical definition. I wrote it out here in a different version, so I'm going to read it from than what my normal Bible. But in Romans, this is New Living Translation, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" What a powerful statement. That's a rhetorical question. It says, of course he would. I mean, he gave us the most important thing. Why wouldn't he give us everything else? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? What an amazing statement. Does that mean if we're going through struggles, we're going through tough times, does that mean God doesn't love us? The answer is no, of course he still loves you. Now apply that in marriage. Just because you go through a rough time, does that mean that you have to stop loving each other? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Why? Why can we be convinced of that? That neither death, nor life, nor angel, demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because he committed first to us. And because he's committed to us, we follow and are committed to him. And we recognize nothing can ever separate us. We let nothing come to divide us. Why can't that be true in our marriage? Because I believe even though we go through tough times, we can survive the ups and downs because of our love and our commitment. When you begin to realize the power of this statement, we realize that God's commitment to us, it's not a contract, it's a covenant. You understand the difference? See, in today's world, marriage is seen as a contract because we call disillusionment. So you can have a disillusionment of, you know, you can have an end to your marriage and you go to court and you settle out. Because according to a contract is an obligation that has liability. And what holds you and constrains you is the threat of what will happen in terms of liabilities. A covenant is not out of obligation, but God's covenant is a love statement. God's covenant to us, and marriage is a covenant because, yes, there are responsibilities we fulfill, but there is no obligation. There is the sense of loving one another. And the fact is that God loves us, and a marriage relationship is a covenant relationship that's driven by love, not obligation. And unfortunately, we live like, I think this becomes part of the problem, like it's an obligation. Well, I have no choice. Woe is me. Feel sorry for me. Gotta stay married. Crumb. Listen, Matthew 19, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. He said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. You understand, God says, I want you to understand marriage. So he says, in order for you to understand marriage, look at my relationship to the church. How I interact with the church, how the church is supposed to interact with me, that's how marriage is supposed to work. And that is a covenant relationship. I love the church. I died for the church. I gave up my life for the church. I still love the church, not because I had to, not because I was obligated to, but because I love you. And when you have that understanding in your marriage, changes everything. There's a big difference when you look at your mate and says, yeah, I'm stuck, I'm obligated to do this, so I'll fulfill my agreement, I'll fill my end of the bargain, as opposed to saying, you know what? I love you. I would die for you. I would take the bullet for you. There's something powerful about the difference of understanding marriage is a covenant relationship. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
Now, this covenant is expressed in so many powerful ways. It's interesting because as we use Scripture, I want to use one more with you, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, would you? In Revelation chapter 2, this is about love. Now, let me warn you, this is the Amplified Version. I've talked about this. You got to go get yourself an Amplified Version. Let me tell you why. Because it explains the context, it explains the language. You don't have to study Greek and Hebrew. The Amplified is a good version that kind of expands our understanding. So I'm going to read this to you using the Amplified Version. Because what you see in the brackets or in a parenthesis is a expansion of the context or the word. So when it's in brackets, that's a context, and abbreviations, that's a word. So here again, this is, remember Revelation chapter 2. If you read the whole thing, this is about a church in Revelation that was just totally amazing in what it was doing. I mean, there's a huge compliment going on in the first three verses, like, wow, you guys are just so cool. I mean, they're serving, they're doing everything just right, they have all these amazing things going on. And then after this amazing compliment's been going on, then the word says, but I have this one charge to make against you that you have. So he says, look, I've said a whole bunch of great things, but I have one charge to make. And this is against you, that you have left, or the word means, I love this, abandoned. Much stronger, isn't it? I have abandoned. You have abandoned the love that you had first. And look what it says, the concept. Let me bracket this for you. You have deserted me, your first love. Now, you got to admit, the word abandon and the word deserted, which is a military term, because what happens if you're under military orders and you walk away from your job? You are a deserter. And that's exactly what the term is being used here, is the idea that you have deserted me, your first love. So it says, remember, then from the heights you have fallen, repent. Look what it says, repent. What does that mean? Change. Repent just means change. Look at the inner man to meet what? God's will. Ah, isn't that crazy how they bring up God's will there? And do the works you did previously, and then brackets. So here's what I mean. When first you knew the Lord, or else I'll visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. So listen, if you don't do this the right way, I'm going to take life away from you. If you don't love and follow through on your commitment like you've been called to remove the lampstand means I'm going to remove life. You're going to lose life. Now, I want you to make the application to this, to your marriage and your relationship with Jesus, because we're going to receive communion in just a moment. And I want you to process both here. Because what this is saying is, now understand, and this is really critical, this is saying, you know what, you're doing it, man, you're working hard, you're doing your job, you're bringing the paycheck home, you're cleaning the yard, you're mowing the lawn, you've provided all these great things, and you're doing all kinds of stuff. You're serving. But I got this charge. You've abandoned love. And I see a lot of marriages just like that. And I've had some people even suggest to me, well, but my serving means I love. Now, I don't doubt that. I know we all love Gary Smalley and all his stuff about love languages. But let me tell you, that is not an excuse for you to not express how you love someone. That is not code for saying, I'm never going to tell or say the words to you, I love you. Okay, man, listen, that's garbage. I realize you may do serving, and that may be one of the ways you express your love, but you still need to say it. There is nothing wrong, and it's everything good to say to your mate, I love you. Don't be like the guy who said, his wife was talking to husband, and he said, you know, dear, I just want to hear you say you love me occasionally. And he looked at her and says, yeah, well, you know, when I got married, I said I love you. And if and when I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Wrong. See, too often we try to find excuses to have bad behavior. I want to challenge you that this is something that, and I want you to see this. This is not about, and here's the mistake we'll make, is like, let's go back to the first love. This is about the idea of that you stop the abandonment. You stop the desertion. You don't go back. See, if you told me, well, Steve, what you need to do is love your wife like the first year, I would be in serious trouble because my first year wasn't so great. I don't want to repeat that. It took me 10 years to figure it out. If you want to say go back to after you've learned 10 years worth, yeah, I get that. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying by going back to your first is go back to that commitment. Don't abandon God. Don't desert the Lord. Don't abandon your wife or your husband. Don't desert them. Instead, bring back that commitment and repent, change. Change what's inside of you. What did I say earlier? Often it isn't the marriage, but it's you. Man, I want to step on some of your toes and say, you know what? It isn't her fault. It isn't his fault. How about you making a change? It may not be the marriage, but how will you ever know if you don't work on yourself? That's what the scripture is saying. Work on you. And then, man, start doing things the right way. Like you used to do it. And we go on and on about that. And here's the point. Here's what the end of that passage says. If you don't do it, then your marriage will die. If you don't do it, your relationship with the Lord can die. It requires nurturing. Are you with me on that? When we come around the table, I want you to think about that. You need to bring life to your marriage. You need to bring life back to your relationship with Jesus. Now listen. The Lord gave me a word from this. And I want to share this with you. Because out of this, I've been spending a lot of time thinking about this. I've had some of my pastoral team help me with this. I so appreciate my team. I got an amazing, awesome team. You know what? My team loves me. I love them. I'm committed to them, and they're committed to me. That's so amazing. I'm such an amazing pastoral team. And from all this, here's what I hear God saying right now, that the Lord is not calling our church to recapture the enthusiasm of its past or our earlier years. The Lord is calling us into new directions, fresh vision, and experiences. We are not here to experience the past, but rather to experience the present work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus that is for today. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You'll hear more about this, but I'm totally convinced. You know, I've heard a few people say, bring back the 70s. Bring back the church of the 80s, bring back whatever. And what they mean by that, bring back the enthusiasm, bring back that energy that the church had at one point. Well, whatever that was, I appreciate that. But I believe God has something new and fresh for us today.
Amen.
And I believe our job is to capture what God's doing today. And as your pastor, I am looking to capture for today. And not relive yesterday. Because God has something dynamic. And a lot of that has to do with Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4. So, what we learn is to remember, never forget, Jesus is committed to us. He is committed to you. I ask you to look at this question. Are you just cohabitating with Jesus? See, I see, man, I love you, but I see some of you are playing the game of Jesus. You are cohabitating. So listen to me, I love you. But you could be reading Revelation 2 and it's talking right to you. You're doing a ton of stuff. You're busy. You're busy, busy, busy. But here is what God is saying. You have abandoned that love of God. And it's your own fault. A lot of times your marriage is in trouble because you have abandoned the love in your marriage. And so I've learned something, that higher the commitment, higher the security and stability in any relationship. The higher your commitment level, the higher the stability, higher the security of that relationship. What comes first? I've heard a lot of people say, I want more security, I want more stability, I want to be safe here. Well, then increase the commitment level and change. Don't let that word repent scare you. It's just, I needed 3 R's. And repent is about stop abandoning or deserting Jesus, who is our first love. That's heartbreaking, because when Jesus is not center, when the Lord Jesus is not the center of your life, it's not going to work. I don't know any other way to do this. You want your marriage to get better? Bring Jesus into it. You want your relationship to get better? Bring Jesus into it. And then, you know, repeat. Refresh, renew, redeem the richness of God's word and prayer and passion, serving, honoring, committing Him as we once did. Are you with me on that? Remember, repent, repeat. Easy, 3 R's. Man, I love you guys. I am committed to you. God has called me to lead you in this. And I want you to know, I'm going to lead. We are going to move forward into this new day. But I'm calling you to love and commitment. Nothing's going to change without that. I'm going to say something challenging. These empty seats are an indictment to some people who don't have love and commitment. We live in a world today that we're being challenged culturally, that somehow going to church, reading the word, and praying, all those things, somehow we don't have to do this on a daily basis. Somehow we can be intermittent. We can show up when we want to. Okay, listen to me. I will fight that to my dying breath, because that is not biblical. I don't care what the culture is saying. There is no answer to that other than increasing. Because you know what? A lot of us are insecure in our relationship with the Lord. What did I just say? What's the principle? Higher the commitment, higher the security and stability. So if you want a secure, stable relationship, in your marriage, in your relationship with Jesus, with your church, with life in general, and the things you're doing, then increase your commitment. It's that simple. You know, Jesus said that they were eating, and he took some bread and blessed it, and he broke it in pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, it's for my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the what?
Covenant.
Not the contract. The covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. As you hold the bread, as you hold the cup, let's let the Spirit of God talk to us before we receive.